we're going to be doing something a little bit different. I'm going to try to get through this. I'm not going to preach this morning. Okay? I'm going to teach. Okay? For the next three services, I'm going to be teaching. And you do know the difference between teaching and preaching, don't you? My wife says no, but I'm going to do it anyway because I like it. Okay? And I'll give you the illustration, the difference between teaching and preaching, because some of you don't know. Okay? There used to be this country boy, and he was out plowing his field one day, and he looked up in the sky, and he saw a great big PC. And he knew that that meant preach Christ. And so he went into his mom, and they were country folks, and he went into his mom, and he says, "Ma, I've just had a sign from God. He wants me to go preach." And so his mother said, "Well, son," says, "you got to go to Bible college and learn how to preach." And so she got her Bible and sat down in her rocking chair, and she says, "Now, son, preach to me." And so he says, "Well, you see, there was this old hen out in the hen in the pen yard, and came out of the hen house and went around the hen house doing her thing, and a little ways down here there was this old gray fox, and he saw the hen out there out of a hen house, and he went underneath the fence and grabbed the hen and ate her all up." And his mother said, "Son, that's not preaching. Now you go and you learn how to preach." So he went off to Bible college for 3 years, and he learned how to preach, and he came home with his diploma. And she says, "Well, did you learn how to preach instead of teach?" And he says, "Yes, I did." And so she got her Bible and she sat down in her rocking chair and she says, "All right, son, preach to me." And he says, "All right, Ma." "Well, you see here, there was this hen that's in an old hen house, and he came out of the hen house, praise God. And there was this old great fox out here and saw that hen in the hen house, and he got through the fence in the hen house and he jumped on that hen and ate her all up." So anyway, I'm going to teach this morning. Turn in your Bible. Turn to Titus, chapter number 2. We're going to start there. And what I'm going to do, the Lord laid on my heart on this. You know, the Word of God has so much for us. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. And I've entitled the message, "Christ is Superior." Christ is Superior. And it's actually going to take three services to get through this because we're going to go through the book of Hebrews. Okay? This morning we're going to look at Christ is superior in His person. Tonight we're going to look at Christ is superior in His priesthood. And Wednesday night we're going to look at Christ is superior in His power. Okay? And we're going to take our verse from Titus, chapter number 2, verse number 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a great God. Amen. Okay? We have a great God. And you know, sometimes we forget that. We get desensitized to the greatness that we have in our God. But He's an awesome God. Matter of fact, we learned this morning that, you know, compared to the gods that man creates, our God is so superior. Our God is a living God. He's alive. You know, we sing the song, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." And we talk about, and the song is, "He lives." And how do I know He lives? Well, He lives within my heart. He's a living God. He's a powerful God. He's a personal God. I was just talking to a lady this past week about how religion can destroy an individual. Listen, religion is probably the worst thing that we have in this world today, is religion. And I mentioned this in Sunday school a couple of Sundays ago, and I know Pastor caught on to it and mentioned it. You know, the very first crime, the very first murder was a result of religion. It was Cain and Abel. Abel knew what was right to do. Cain wanted to do his own thing, and they got in an argument, and Cain killed his brother Abel, and that was over religion. And religion, all religion does is cloud the issue. All religion does is blind eyes and sends people to hell. That's all religion does. We don't have a religion and we don't practice a religion. We have a relationship with a living God. That's what we have. And so that's the theme. And we're going to look to that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn to Hebrews, we're going to see some things in the book of Hebrews that about the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to anything that we as humans can come up with. And so to get a little bit of background of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews was written, it's an unusual book because it doesn't know exactly who it was written to or who it was written by, but we can kind of get some clues. Who do you think it was written to? The Hebrews. Okay, so it was written to Jews that had become Christians. They were Hebrews, and so it was written to them to encourage them and help them to see that Christ was better than what they had. They had religion. It didn't start that way. God intended them to have a relationship with Him, but they turned it into a religion. Okay? And so when they trusted Christ as Savior, many of them carried some of that religion over with them, just like we do today. Sometimes we carry the religion that we have, the religious aspect of our lives, and we carry it into our Christianity. And that's what they had done. They had carried it into their Christianity. Some of them had got discouraged. Some of them were falling away and going back to Judaism. Some of them had made fake professions. You know, we hear a lot today about fake news. Well, you know something? That's nothing new. We have fake religion, fake Christianity. There are people who can go through the motions, they can say the words, and they can walk the walk, but they really don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because they don't realize what they have. They don't realize what salvation is all about. And so that's what Hebrews was written about and to. They don't know who wrote it. However, you know, they come up with all sorts of different people on who could have possibly written it. Well, first of all, the author of Hebrews is the author of the entire Bible. The author is God. And He, through the Holy Spirit, moved an individual to pen these words down. Who was that individual? We don't know for sure, but the style is a lot like what the Apostle Paul was. And he wrote 12 of the books that we know of, and possibly he wrote this one because it's like his style. Okay? And, of course, the contents of this, it talks about, in the book of Hebrew, it talks about things that are better, things that are perfect, things that are heavenly. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So chapter number one, the very first thing, Christ is superior in His person, who He is. It covers the first four chapters of the book of Hebrews. The first part of it is Christ is superior to the prophets. So let's take a look at verse number one. God, and I like that. There's another passage of Scripture that starts off with God. Can you tell me what it is? We're teaching this morning, so you can talk back to me. Can you think of one? My Sunday school class, can you think of a verse that starts off with Genesis 1, in the beginning? I told them that was the first one with baseball reference, and they booed me. In the beginning, you know. The very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. It was in the beginning of all things. Starts off with God. He's the beginning. And here it starts off with the same thing. God is the beginning. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He says that in the past, God had used various ways. We can see that. For instance, we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, we saw how God spoke to Moses, okay, through a burning bush. And he spoke to them, literally to Moses. So he appeared to Moses, and he appeared to Abraham, and he appeared to Isaac, and he appeared to Jacob, and he appeared to other people, and to the founding fathers, and to the prophets, okay? And he did that. But now we see that Jesus is superior to those prophets because now God is speaking to us through his Son. But notice what it says about him. It says in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So it says that he made the worlds through Jesus Christ. And he was the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. And he upholds all things by his word and his power. You need to underline that. The universe is held together by the very word and power of our God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We went out on our camping thing and we were able to see the stars. And we pointed to the girls, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. And we showed some of the other things and, all the different the constellations that we could see. And like I said, we saw the red planet, Mars. And we were able to tell them some things about that. And the fact that, years and years ago, before they came up with compasses, before they came up with GPSs, okay, men navigated by the stars. And the stars that we see were created by our God. And the stars that we see are held together by our God, by our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is superior to the prophets. They just told of things that are coming. Jesus came, and he was here, and he walked on this earth for over 30 years, and he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Far superior to the prophets. We see on the last part of that verse, he says, and made him such better than the angels. We find that Christ is superior to the angels. Now, anybody ever see an angel? We don't know. We're warned in the scriptures, though, to be careful to entertain strangers because they might be angels. I don't know. I remember one time, though, I can believe there was one there. When we were in Bible college, we would drive from Industry, Walnut, and that's somewhere right around Pomona, Southern California, and we would drive down to Garden Grove, which is down by, if you don't know where that is, it's 4 miles from Disneyland. And we would pack the car with as many as the students as we could get in it. And we were using Cheryl's car. Hers was a California Special. And we packed six of us in there. It was only designed for four, but we packed six of us in there. You know how college students are. And on we go, and I'm doing the driving. And we came down a hill, and I noticed we didn't have any brakes. I mean, there were no brakes at all. And I look, and the light has turned red for us and green for the other people to pass by. And as we're going down, Cheryl says to me, aren't you going to stop? And I said, nope, we're going through. And I know that there had to have been an angel there, and we scared the wings off of it, okay? Because we went zipping through that intersection. Now, let me tell you how God blessed that. The light, it took so long, a person was able to walk across the crosswalk. And yet the cars didn't go. Have you ever driven down in Southern California? Man, the minute that light turns green, it's shoo, the car stayed. Just like that. So I know there was an angel in the middle of the street going, waiting for us to zip by. Well, anyway, you probably could think of times when God has spared you and provided you. The Bible says that he sends his angels as ministering angels to us. Okay? They're very, very powerful. Okay? And they have appeared in the scripture many, many times, but my Bible tells me that Jesus is superior to the angels. Look what it said in verse number 4. He says, made him such better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay? We see that he's better than the angels because of who he is. Okay? He says he's got a better name than the angels. He asks the question, which one of the angels is God says, you're my son? None of them. Okay, none of them. In spite of what some of the false religions say about Jesus and the angels, Jesus is far better than the angels. They were created beings. Jesus was the Son of God, and he was God the Son. He was God in the flesh. It says here that he was the brightness of God's glory, that he was the express image of his person. Okay? So he's better than the angels because of his person. Notice it says here, it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. What did they do in the book of Luke? And we read the book of Luke every Christmas time. You ought to read it more than that, but every Christmas time we read about the book. What did the angels do when Jesus was born? They praised God. Okay, they rejoiced because of the Son of God. Now we always say, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. It doesn't really say that they sang. It just says that they proclaim glory to God in the highest. But I imagine they sang. Okay, we can do that. Yeah, they rejoiced at the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? When Jesus was tempted by the devil three times, and he was out in the wilderness, and he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was out in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and tempted him the three times. First to make the stones into bread, and then to throw himself off the temple, and then to bow down and worship him. Okay, three different times, and Jesus responded by the word of God and said, and used the word of God to repel him. And it says then that he was comforted. Who comforted Jesus? The angels. The angels comforted Jesus. When the end of the world comes, when it's time for the Lord to return, who's going to announce it? The angels. They're going to announce it. They're going to announce. They're going to blow the trumpet, and they're going to announce the return. But yet the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is better and more superior than the angels. We see that Jesus is superior to the angels in his saving proclamation. We see in chapter number 2, it says, because he is superior, it says, starting in verse number 2, it says, verse number 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Listen, folks, salvation is so important. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He said, the Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that in Peter, it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And my friends, to ignore that is to ignore the greatness of Jesus Christ. And yet there's people that ignore that. There's people that take it and just completely ignore it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't know how many of you have had this happen, but I've gone out and handed out a gospel tract, and I've had people literally take it and say, oh, I'm not interested in that, and water it up and throw it away. And yet it's the most valuable thing that you and I could ever have is our salvation. God puts such importance on it. Amen. He puts such importance. When we look at the whole scheme of things, God wants fellowship with us. He wants a relationship with us. And so what did he do? He prepared a body for himself, Jesus Christ. And he came, and he went, and he lived on this earth just like we live on this earth. He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hand. He suffered a hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered temptation. He suffered humiliation. He suffered rejection. The Bible tells us that he suffered everything that we could suffer, yet without sin. And he did that to save your soul, so that you can have a relationship with the God of the universe. I know I'm preaching, but I told you there's not much of a difference between the two. And yet, there's some of you that will reject that. You say, well, that's not for me. Yes, it is. It's for everyone. And there's some of us who have accepted it, but yet we don't utilize the blessings that's involved. God wants us to have a relationship with the God of the universe and the blessings that go along with it. And yet many times we want to do things our own way, just like Cain did. Cain was an honorable man. He went out and worked hard in the garden. I know, because garden work is hard. That's why I don't like it. And he brought his fruit that he had made as an offering his way. But God wanted a relationship God's way, and he rejected it. And many do the same thing. They reject God's way. Jesus was superior because of his proclamation. And Jesus is superior because of his purpose. Starting in verse number 5, he says, "For unto the angel hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him above the works, or over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Stop right there, and we'll go back. We had in the men's prayer breakfast. By the way, we had a good prayer breakfast yesterday, and some of you missed it. Okay, but we did have a good time. The ones that were able to make it, we had some fellowship. Didn't have a whole lot there, but we had some good food and good fellowship and good prayer. And the first Saturday of next month, we're going to have it again at 8:30. Mark it on your calendar. First Saturday of every month, men's prayer breakfast. But anyway, we had a passage of Scripture that we talked about. Those that came, do you remember what that passage of Scripture was? Okay, it was Psalm 8, and he's quoting Psalm 8 right here. He says, "When I consider the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars," he says, "when I consider those, what is man? What is man? But yet he created us and put us down here, gave us dominion over the cattle, over the dominion of all the animals, the birds, the fish, and everything. And he's given that to us." Okay? And Jesus himself was made a little lower, the same way. And it says that here in verse number 9 that he suffered death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It says here that he suffered death for us. Okay? Remember, I said that he felt the same things we felt, and he was tempted with the same things we were tempted with, and he suffered death, just like we suffered death, except for in a very excruciating way. His purpose As verse number 18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Okay? He is better than the angels because of his purpose. He purposed to die on the cross of Calvary, to suffer all that, so that he can comfort us. So he can comfort us, and we need that comforting. Sometimes we have trying times. Do any of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever get discouraged? Raise your hand. Honesty time. Come on, raise your hand. This isn't preaching, this is teaching. How many of you ever get discouraged? Okay, good. How many of you get discouraged about your spirituality? My hand is raised. Man, yeah, okay. See, we all have that. We all get discouragement. We all have trials, and they're different. My trials might not be like your trials, and your trials might not be like my trials, but we all have trials. We all have discouragement. Some of you have trials with health. Okay? Some of you have trials with financial things. Some of you have trials with just, you know, mental things, remembering things. Some of you have trials through your kids. When we were camping, the two blessed little girls, siblings, their sibling rivalries, well, they've learned at a very young age the rivalry process. And boy, did they rival each other. And they found all sorts of things to complain about and fight about. But you know what the blessing was? And this is extra. This doesn't count. This doesn't cost you anything. The blessing was when we were breaking camp and beginning to come home, they come walking into camp. They had gone down to the creek. And they come back into camp. And both of them were singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I want to say, glory to God. The word of God got in their hearts. But anyway, getting back to the trials and tribulations. We all have those things. And Jesus is better than the angels because through our salvation, He can comfort us. He can help us through those times and through those tribulations. So, Jesus is superior to prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. Now, Moses was a great man. Moses started off when we see in the faith chapter. It was because of the faith of his mother and father that Moses was spared from being murdered there in Egypt. And he was raised in Pharaoh's home. He was raised by royalty. He was raised with wealth. He was raised with education. And when he became 40 years old, he recognized that all this wasn't part of his people. And he had to flee. He became a murderer. Okay? And he had to flee. And God took care of him. Went out in the desert. Was there for 40 years. And then God called him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. And he didn't want to do it. He argued with God. Have you ever argued with God? I've argued with God. I said, "God, what are you doing?" Wait. Especially when he said to me, "I don't want you to be a heart surgeon. I want you to be a heart surgeon." Huh? He says, "I don't want you to be a doctor. I want you to change men's hearts. I want you to go into ministry." And I argued with him for a year. I said, "I don't want to do that." I get scared when I get up and talk with people. I don't like it. I don't want to do that. Preachers don't make a lot of money. And I have to talk to people. And I don't like doing that. And I argued with God for a whole year before I finally surrendered. Moses argued with God, and God came back with every one of them. Dum, bum, 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 bum. He even said, "I can't speak." I said that. And God says, "Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue?" I'll put the words in there. And it was kind of funny. God's got a sense of humor. Moses said, "I can't do it. I just can't do it." And he says, "Okay, I'll get your brother to come and do it." And then Moses went ahead and did it. You know, that's that sibling rivalry. Okay. Can you imagine being the leader of 3.5 million people? Okay. On the move. Now, I told you it's been since 1992 since I've gone camping. And I like it. I enjoy it for about 3 days. And that's about all I can handle. Okay. We cooked over an open fire. It was good. But it's nice to be able to turn the gas range on and and cook it much quicker. We had to wait a half an hour, 45 minutes for it to get hot enough to cook the steaks and everything like that. And I had to chop the wood, and I got in the way of chopping the wood, and almost ran out of wood. Couldn't get it started. We'd go out and we'd have to blow in it to try to get it going again, We finally wised up and went got some charcoal fluid. And boy, when you douse the wood with charcoal fluid and throw that match in there, poof. Amen. And that's a work. We put that down on our list the next time we go to make sure of all the things we get is charcoal fluid. And I enjoyed it. There were no showers, so we went from Monday through Thursday without taking a shower. It was so nice to get back and take a nice hot shower. Like I said, it was the camping. Can you imagine camping for 40 years? Because that's what they did. 40 years. Shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. But, you know, they'd go. They'd find a place. They'd sit up camp. And then when God says, time to move, they had to break camp, put everything all back together, pack it all up, and take off moving again. That's what Moses had to do. He led them for 40 years. And they griped, and they complained, and they murmured. They even wanted to take him out and stone him, and just on and on. Matter of fact, when you read the account, Moses got in an argument with God again. God said, these people are stiff-necked. And Moses says, they're your people. And God said, no, they're your people. And Moses said, uh-uh, they're your people. You read it. It's in there. He had to put up with that over and over and over again. For 40 years, he led those people. Quite a man. Quite a man. But yet, my God, my Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Notice what it says in chapter number 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, that's talking to you and me, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. So he's comparing Jesus Christ and how Moses was faithful and faithful in his leadership and faithful in what he did and faithful, but Christ is superior to Moses. You know, the Jewish people, they always put Moses. He says, well, we've got Moses and the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses and the prophets. Amen. Better than the angels. Because he's superior to the prophets, because he's superior to angels, because he's superior to Moses, Christ should be the object of our faith. He should be the object. What is faith? Well, we're going to talk about that at another time. But faith is something where we trust God. In chapter number 3, in verse number 7, we see the catastrophe of unbelief. What happened? In verse number 7 of the third chapter, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith to the day, if ye will hear his voice, hearken not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when the fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's the story. These people are out there for 40 years. They have seen the miracles of God. They have been delivered out of the hand of bondage. They have gone across the Red Sea on dry land. They've been led by a fire, a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They have manna every day. All they have to do is go out and pick it. It's there. Every day, it's there. All they can eat, and it's there. In the evening, God would send in quail, and they would just be on the ground, and they'd pick them up and they'd eat them, so they had meat. They had been taken care of time and time again, time and time again. But many of them murmured and complained and griped and grumbled, and they didn't see the goodness of God. And so the catastrophe that happened is the generation that came out of Egypt wound up dead in the desert because God didn't let them get into the promised land. He says, because of your unbelief, you'll not go into the land. What it finally finished, what it finally culminated to, is they sent the spies in to see what was there. And they sent twelve spies in, and they came back. And they said, man, the land is filled with milk and honey. It is awesome. But there's giants in the land, and we can't fight against them. But two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, says, oh, yeah, there's giants in the land, but we can take them. God says we can take them. But the children of Israel said, no, we can't do it. We can't do what God has told us to do. That was the final thing. After they had griped and murmured and complained and rebelled, they finally said, no, we can't do what God told us to do. And God says, all right for you. Says, this generation will not see the promised land. And so that's one reason why they wandered around and wandered around and wandered around for 40 years until that generation died. And only those that were 20 years or under when this took place were able to enter the promised land, a whole new generation. That's a catastrophe because of unbelief. And my friends, we're in that same boat. You're in that same boat, and I'm in that same boat. If we come to the point in our lives where we no longer believe in the power and the goodness of God, it will be a catastrophe.
Right.
Okay? Our lives will be ruined. God can do anything in your life. Anything that you need, if you simply trust Him. He can save your soul for all eternity. He can keep your soul for all eternity. He can take care of you for all eternity. But you've got to believe.
Right.
In Hebrews, the 11th chapter says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
It's a catastrophe. There's consequences for unbelief. In chapter number 4, and by the way, notice what it said here. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. In other words, he says, we need to exhort one another. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Believe in Him. We trust the Lord on a daily basis. Chapter number 4 talks about the consequences of unbelief. And what are those consequences? Well, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh, I love that. I love that passage of Scripture. It says the gospel was preached to them, just like the gospel is preached to you. But it wasn't mixed with faith. They heard it, but they didn't have faith in it. And because they didn't have faith in it, they rejected it. Is that you today? You hear the gospel, you come, you hear the gospel, but yet it's not mixed with faith? You don't see it and say, oh, hey, that applies to me. You just don't see it. You know, it goes over your head, goes in one ear and out the other ear. You come and you hear the preaching and you hear the Word of God, you hear the testimony of God's Word, and then when you walk out that door, it's gone. And that shouldn't be. Every day we should be drawn closer to God. We should be in His Word and hearing what God has to say for us from His Word. And it should be changing us every day. And that belief should be in there. There are consequences. Look what happens in verse number 10. Verse number 10 says this. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." The consequences are, we don't get rest. We don't get peace. We have turmoil around us. Even as believers, without taking and believing God's promises, we have turmoil around our lives. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm on my way to heaven.
Amen.
All right? And on my way to heaven, I want to have a good trip while I'm going.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen, brother.
I don't want to have a bad trip. Have you ever gone on a trip, on a holiday, on a trip, and it just was a bad trip? Everything went wrong. Everything just, it was just terrible. I don't want that. On my road, on my passing through this world, and because I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I want to have a good trip. And I want to finish strong. I don't want to have to look back with regrets. There will be some, but I want as few as possible. And how does that happen? It's by trusting God, believing in His promises, believing in His Word. And that brings us to the cure of unbelief. In verses number 11 through the end of the chapter, it says this, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's why, you know, we preach about how we need to be in the book, because the answers are here. Okay? The answers to unbelief are here. That's why we need to be in the book. That's why we need to pray, because the answers are there. It's the communication between us and God. Okay? And so often, our prayer life is, gimme, 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 gimme. And we don't stop to listen, 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 listen. We don't stop to praise God and enjoy what He's given us. We don't stop to thank Him and say, thank You for the day. Man, I tell you, now, some of our senior saints, you'll agree with me on this. It's getting more and more, when I wake up in the morning and I'm able to get vertical, I praise God. Say, praise the Lord. I made it up this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay? I made it through the day. We don't praise God enough. We don't pray enough. We don't read God's Word enough. And that's the cure for unbelief. The more we spend time in this book and the more we spend time with the Lord, the stronger the faith is. The stronger the faith is. Well, the next session is called Christ is Superior to the Priesthood, and you'll have to come tonight at 6 o'clock to hear that. Let's pray.